If you have your Bibles, open them again at page 1202, I think it is. Now, if you're my age or a little bit older than my age, you'll be familiar with a family called the Waltons. Jim, Bob and John Boy. You're sitting looking blank. I know you don't know that. You're too young. All right. Do you know? Good night, Jim, Bob. Night, John Boy. Yeah, the Walton Mountain as they're turning off the lights going to bed at night. If you don't know them, you may be familiar with the Ingalls. Charles and the family live over at Walnut Grove on a little house in the prairie. The whole family there. If you don't know them, you may be familiar with the Dingles. They live over in Yorkshire in a place called Emmerdale. I'm working my way down. Girls, you'll get this one hopefully. Family called the Simpsons that live in Springfield. Dad called Bart and, Dad Homer. And you've got Bart and Maggie and the whole family. Those are programs that have been on our airwaves for years upon years upon years. And the reason they're on our airwaves and people like them so much is that they're about family. And people love things about family. Even if your family background's totally screwed up, really screwed up, even if you don't have a family, people are drawn to this idea of family. Drawn to this idea of somewhere that you belong, somewhere that you feel at home, somewhere you can be yourself, somewhere you feel safe and protected, and people accept you for who you are. And what we're going to be learning about today is God's family. Because what he's saying is that he's opened up a way for you and I to come into that family. And we're going to look at what he says about that. We finished 2 weeks ago in verse 9 telling us about this gift of God that comes by grace. It says that Jesus tasted death for every single one who will put their faith in him. And therefore, he gives us this invitation into his family as a gift. It's not something you can earn, you can get by going to church or by being really good. It's something that's given as a gift. And look how he starts to refer to us in verse 10. He refers to us as sons. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. The Bible's saying there that Jesus is the author of the salvation that brings you and I into a living faith as sons of God. Now that word author that he uses there in the Greek is something called archegos. It means that he is the first in the family. It means that he is a trailblazer. A trailblazer who's somebody who goes ahead of everybody else. And everybody else then piles in on their path and follows after them. Now I want to explain this to you in the best way you can understand. If you imagine your life, everybody's lying down on a train track. Straight train track. Everybody, some got longer train tracks than others. Some have got short train tracks. But you're on a train, and at the bottom of the track is this huge black wall. It's called death. Every single one of us are heading down that plane, that road, to smash into that wall. Okay, you get the idea? Short track, maybe short life. Long track, long life. Now, that creates a real problem because everybody knows that death's a certainty. There's nobody that would be silly enough to think that death's not coming for them. It is a real certainty. And when you talk to people about this, they do one of two things. When I want to talk to a small child about something they don't want to hear me about, they go, na 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 na. I can still do that with my brother and annoy him when he goes to talk to me. Na 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 na. He's had to tell you something. But that's what people do in a sense with death. They do not want to be confronted with death. So I know one family in particular. They leave the radio on in the house all the time, even when they're out. So when they come back into the house, the radio's still on. So that they're no stage at any point alone with their own thoughts. Having to think about death, having to think about anything that's coming, or think about life. That's how people deal with it. I don't want to speak about it. I don't want to deal with death. I don't want to talk to anybody about it. The other type of people then make up fantasies. Do you know what? There's supposed to be something else beyond death. And they start to fantasize about what it's going to be like. When I die, I'm going to see 75 virgins. All right? Brilliant. Kind of looking forward to death. 75 virgins waiting for me beyond death. When I die, I'm going up to pull strings on a bow and eat chocolates all day on a cloud. When I die, I'm heading out to an endless golf course. It's never night in heaven. You can play golf all day long. When I go out to die, I'm going to a beach. Where there's endless tap of beer and you can just sit and lie there all day long and enjoy yourself. Now that's well and good. But the problem comes whenever you go in and get a diagnosis, or come out and somebody says, listen, here's 3 months for you. 3 months, you'll no longer be with us. When you're sitting with a loved one who's about to smash into that wall at the end of the track, and you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, what am I going to do? The fantasy is no use to you. Covering your head and trying to run away from it is no use to you. What do you do? It produces anxiety. It produces dreadfulness. People just go into this sense of dread. And it leaves us asking, has somebody ever been and not had to go through death? And the fact of the answer is no. Everybody who has lived has died. But if that is the case, is there any way of cheating it? Is there some way that you and I could cheat death? And this is where the good news comes in, because somebody has. Jesus Christ has come into this world and he cheated death. And then that brings the second question. If he's cheated death, did he leave the door open? Is there a door somewhere in that wall that I'm able to nip through that wall with him? Because he says here that he's a trailblazer. He's the one who goes down and opens this door for us, that somehow we're able to follow in on his coattails into his presence. And the Bible says, yes, to both those things. Someone has cheated death, and the door is open that we can follow after Christ. Now, in the process of Jesus coming to save you and I, he humbled himself. And he degraded himself. He took on this humility. He became a little lower than the angels for a little while. We were looking at that the other week. He came in weakness. And some people find that really offensive. They said, listen, if Jesus was coming down from heaven and he's Almighty God and he's coming to save me, he should come down here like Conor McGregor. He should be coming down like him into the ring, going to bust forward, real might and power, smashing in the face of devil, smashing in the face of death, and walk away with the prize. But look what it says there in verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus came in meek, mild, suffering. Something that looks like weakness to us. And yet he did that because this is God's way. It's in keeping with God's character. God never changes. There's no God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. He's the same all the time, and he'll be the same all throughout eternity. He shows us his fantastic humility in Jesus. Jesus comes in a little lower than the angels. He takes on that role for a little while. He shows us his holiness, because he can't just let sin slip by. He punishes it on his son in the cross. He shows us his power. You look at what Jesus did in a few hours on the cross. He takes the weight of eternal punishment that it will take humanity and eternity in hell to pay for. He takes that on his back in a few hours on the cross. And of course, he shows us his love, because he sends his only son onto that cross to die for you and for me. Jesus tasted death, we're told in verse 9, so that he could come to be for us this perfect sacrifice, our perfect example, our perfect obedience, in a perfect plan, to walk in a perfect path. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Maybe as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're suffering at the minute. You're getting it extremely tight. Can I give you an encouragement? That is the road that was left down for you to walk. It is the example that you were left to follow. Be encouraged by that. It wasn't meant to be any different. God has left it that way for a reason. You're following a pattern that has been laid down by him. So you see that Jesus is the author of salvation. He's the one who trailblazes it. But he's also the one who makes us holy. The technical word for that is sanctifying you, making you holy. Look at verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So he's not ashamed to call them his brothers. And if you're anything like me, when you hear about saying, listen, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're holy, you go to yourself, what are you on about? I know how I think. I know how I behave during the week. I know the things that I've said. I know the way I've sinned. I find it very hard to think of myself as holy. And what you need to understand is the difference between your position and your reality. Your position and your reality. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, your imputed to you is Jesus Christ's holiness. Just the same way when Prince William and Kate had that wee boy George. It's imputed unto him that he is heir to the throne. So you can imagine that the Queen and Prince Charles and William all go out for a drive one day and they're all killed in a car crash. That little boy sits as your king, the King of Great Britain. Now, he's still a little boy. Will he behave like a king? Probably not. But he is your king nonetheless. And the same with us. We're born into a family of God. We're credited with this holiness. We don't behave like that at times. Yet God looks at us and sees people who are holy because Christ has imputed that to us. He's made us into his family. And Jesus sees you and I as brothers. Do you find that amazing? Do you know, I was reared in the south of Ireland in a place called Kilkenny. Sent to Ireland's oldest boarding school, 1531 it was founded in. And we lived close to the school, big school, boarding school. So it did the whole southeast corner of the island of Ireland. People came in from as far Wexford, Wicklow, Tipperary, all around the surrounding counties. And if you're in the south of Ireland and you're a child, you would be voting for, or in the north of Ireland and you knew what they got in the south of Ireland, you would be voting for a United Ireland. You get 3 months summer holidays, June, July, and August. Now, if you're a teacher, you'd probably be voting for it as well. Can't get the papers out quick enough. 3 months off. And at the tail end of the summer holidays, what would happen is the bursar from the school would ring up and say, listen, Owen, we're doing work at the school. Would you like to come in and do a couple of weeks' work? And he would ring any of the youngsters that were in sort of close to it. And you would get, if you were in the upper years of school, you would get a couple of weeks' work carrying desks, getting ready for the term time to start. And I was sent to work with a fella called Sean. Now, Sean had a lovely moustache and a mullet haircut, short, spiky, and a long bit out the back of it. And he had really shiny black shoes. He was known as Shawnee Shoes. And I worked with a fella called John Joe Wellington. And I was put on with these two fellas. And we're working one day down on the all-weather hockey pitches, down at the very bottom. 2 hockey pitches, one here, one there, and then 2 rugby pitches, one there, and one up beyond that again. 2 avenues running down either side of it, and there's an entrance halfway down along this one, and an entrance at the top of the other one. And I looked up, and I could see this fella coming from one entrance, walking across to the other entrance, in bleached white jeans, white sports socks, and red leather slip-on shoes. Red leather slip-on shoes. This belt thing hanging down, and a pink, he had a white grandest shirt, and a pink cardigan. And his hair all blown up into this bouffant thing up the front. And I knew straight away when I saw him, it was my brother, Andrew, who thought he was God's gift to the ladies of Kilkenny. And there he was, taking a shortcut across the pitch. And I looked up, and I thought, my word. And Sean looks up and says, here, John Joe, look at him. And they're laughing, and I laughed as well. Oh, your man. Look with me at verse 11. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. I was dying off in case John Joe or Sean found out that he belonged to me. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brothers. Isn't that an amazing thing? Think about the sin that you have committed this week, the way that you've behaved this week, and still Jesus turns around and says, listen, I am not ashamed that Barry Redhead is my brother. I am not ashamed. And take your own name, put it in, that he is your brother. I find that amazing, that Owen Patterson is my brother. He should be mortified that he belongs to me. And yet he's not ashamed. And I want to reverse that round for you as well. Take a wee think of that. Are there places that you have gone this week, people that you have met this week, where you turn round, and by the way, your brother is not the one with the red slip-on shoes. Okay? Your brother is perfect in every single way. And yet there's places that you go and people you know where you are ashamed to call him your brother. You're the one that always lets the family down. You're the one that always does what's wrong. And yet there's certain company, certain places you go where you're ashamed. Folks, it shouldn't be that way, and yet it is. And I find it amazing that Jesus still turns around and says, listen, I've given everything to bring you into my family. The Father has given everything to make you a son. What an amazing relationship, and something we were looking at on Wednesday night, something that we should never, ever be ashamed of. Now, we've seen that he's the author of salvation. He's the one who makes us holy, and he makes the members of makes us members of his family. But what needs to take place for that to happen? The writer tells us that Jesus needed to destroy the devil. Look at verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery because of their fear of death. Right, what we learned in verse 8 back last 2 weeks ago was the fact that when we were created, we were the kingpins. God put us into this world as the bosses. We were over creation, we ruled everything. The world fed us and gave us everything we needed, and we ruled it. The devil comes along and says, listen, God's holding out on you, listen to him. We listen to the devil, we slide down to the very bottom of the pile. The devil usurps the crown, and he is now the top dog. And on top of that, with us going to the bottom, it releases an enemy for you and for me. It releases a thing called death. And death is a threefold thing that the devil has. It is his weapon that he stands down and you're looking down the barrel of it. It says that he is that we die spiritually. That means that we are dead for a relationship with God. We don't have it. We die physically. So at the end of our life, we die and this body falls off. And if you die in those two conditions, you die eternally. You go out to be lost forever, a place from which there is no rescue. So there's the devil with this weapon. You're harmless. You can't do anything. There's nothing you have to fight with. And you're looking down the barrel of triple death. How do you beat somebody like that? Well, I would suggest it's in the same way that you beat somebody who comes at you with a hatchet. You're out some night and there's a boy chasing you down the road with a hatchet. Don't know if that happens too often in Downpatrick. Maybe on a Saturday night, the odd time. What do you do in that? How does that situation change when the person who's being chased suddenly is presented with a machine gun, fully loaded? The boy coming with the hatchet doesn't look so clever, does he? Changes the whole thing. You've got a better weapon than what he's got. And that's exactly how Jesus defeats death. He comes back with a thing called eternal life. And he changes the situation. He comes with his weaponry. But the problem is, for us to get through the eternal life, we need to be resurrected. To get through the resurrection, you need to die, and God cannot die. So what does he do? Well, look at verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he comes in and is born as a human so that he can die. He arrives here on this earth, all that Christmas stuff, everything else, it's all leading towards death. That's why Jesus came. And he comes, and no human beings ever arrived with what he's got, eternal life. And so he slides down that railway track on his carriage towards death. He smashes through the wall of death, and he's resurrected and goes through the eternal life. And he leaves that gaping hole in the wall so that anybody who will put their trust in him in this life can ride with him on his coattails. It disarms the devil totally. It takes the power out of his weapon. Death no longer has hold over you if you're walking with Jesus Christ. It means that you can face the reality of death and say, yeah, death, bring it on. Because I'm squared up because I'm going through death with Jesus Christ as his son into my eternal home and my eternal family. Folks, I find that an amazing thing. I don't know if you've ever been to a Christian funeral. But I can tell you now, there is no more mighty thing to go to. The singing would put you out of the church. There is a sense of hope and a sense of joy. We cry for ourselves because we're sorry because we miss the person. But that person has found the escape hatch. They have gone through with that, with hand in hand with Christ, and they have gone into that world beyond to their eternal home where they truly belong with their real family. Boys, I don't know. That being offered out is good news. I don't know of anywhere else in town that you can buy this. I don't know anywhere else where you can get it. Free of charge from God himself. There's just one final thing that I want to point out to you as we go through. This passage is huge. I mean, we'll not touch all of it. One final thing. Look at verse 16. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. Do you know, very often we don't suffer in temptation because it never lasts that long. Temptation comes, we just give in and go with it and then come back and confess it to God afterwards. Really sorry about that. Jesus lived his whole life in the pains of temptation. Whole life. We don't even know what that's like. Yet he's experienced so much in what he lived in that he is familiar with what you're going through. And can I say to you, you may have, that nobody else here knows about what you're going through or has any idea of what your past or baggage is. You know, I can have crippling depression that I can't even step out of the house, and I go and speak to somebody about it, and he says to me, there, mate, you need to just get up and get on with it. I talk to somebody like that, they have no idea what I'm talking about. Can't identify with me, don't even know what I'm speaking about. Yet the fact of the matter is, when you come and speak to Jesus Christ, he knows every detail. He knows everything about you. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. And whenever you come in and you give that to him in prayer and say, God, listen, here it is. Help me with this. You're taking it back to the one who can identify with you. The one who sympathizes with you. Folks, that's an amazing passage. It tells you that you are adopted and can be adopted as God's children. That the fear of death can be lifted. Do you know something? I used to be terrified of dying. Up until I became a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't relish the process of it. But I have no fear of death because I know that I'm hand in hand with Christ. And I'm going to heaven not based on my performance because I'm useless. I'm going there based that Jesus Christ has died for me and I've taken what he's given free of charge. And folks, that can eliminate the fear of death for you as well. And even when you go to live the rest of your life out, you've got somebody who can sympathize with you in everything that you're going through. Take it to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the love that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, there's nothing can buy this for us. Religion can't give it to us. Being really good, Lord, won't do any difference. Lord, we want to thank you that this is a free gift given by the God who loves us and, Father, given by you, the very one who sent your Son to save us. Father, we just pray and give you thanks for the fear that you've removed from our lives. And Father, Lord, for those that are still in the fear of death, still looking down that gun barrel, Father, let fear work for them to drive them to Jesus Christ, to drive them to the one who offers as a free gift, Lord, a lifting of that curse and a breaking of the weapon, Lord, a disarming of the devil, and Father, an empowering us with that gift of eternal life. Father, we thank you for all of these things. And Father, we pray you'll bless them to us. In Jesus' name we pray.